Well, good morning, everybody. How many know those neighbors? How many are those neighbors? So it's so good to be able to, you know, gather today here, Muskego, Waterford. I'm looking forward to just some, I think, very exciting things that God has for us over these next several weeks and coming around this topic of neighbors as well. There's an intriguing story in the Bible. A lot of intriguing stories, actually, but this one in particular, it hinges on this one statement. And the statement is, if the prophet had asked you to do some extraordinary act, wouldn't you have done it, or wouldn't you be willing to do that? Now, if I were to ask you, if God were to communicate with you in some unmistakable way, I mean, you knew that God was asking you to do something, and it was hard, but you also knew you had this promise that if you would do it, that God would bring some true desire of your heart to pass. You know, it's like, you know, that what I've always hoped for, wished for. Even though it was very difficult, how many would be willing to do the hard thing that God asked you? If you knew God asked you, I'm not talking about jihad or anything like that, right? I'm talking about the moral character of God that way. In this case, the individual looked at what God had asked as just like a waste of time. I mean, it wasn't hard. It wasn't significant. In other words, it was just too easy. Now, I won't tell you how the story comes out because I'd encourage you a little bit later today or next couple days to go to 2 Kings chapter 5 to read the full story. So I'm not going to give you the spoiler that's in here. I guarantee you're going to be going like, no way, by the time that that chapter ends that way. But this idea of the simple ask of God. Back in January, remember January? January is the warm month that came before February. Back in January, we had talked about that one thing. And in this series, we focused on that one thing that Jesus told us that if we would focus on and do, that it would be a producer of incredible workings that were taking place. That one thing above all other things, focus and do. Jesus, one thing for us, and we put it all in caps here, that one thing that Jesus said above all other things I want you to focus on and do was to love God. And he told us this, the key to loving God, it's to respond to God's love for you. In other words, all of the different ways that God touches you with his love, if you will just respond to him, that's how you're going to love God. In other words, we love him because he first loved us. That's the word to us. So Jesus said, focus on this one thing, do this one thing, and it will continue to bring forth God's desire for you in his life. But there was an and. Jesus said, I want you to love God and love your neighbor. When he said those two things, love God, love your neighbor, he repeated himself all throughout his ministry. He said it over and over and over and over again. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. That's what he was just continuing in repeating. This was called the Great Commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus said, if you would love God, love your neighbor, you will always be at that place of God's will in your life. It's that anchor point to being able to do so. Now, what I want us to do today is to go and to look at one of the passages in which Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor, because of some of the practical ramifications that it's going to be bringing to us that way. So, if you have a Bible, take it right now and turn with me. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you grab the Pew Bible, page 1615, you'll find the place there. If you've got electronic Bible, power it up. Let's get going here. The best Bible you can bring to church with you is a Bible that you can take notes in. Just to put a couple of notations along the way, you're going to find that serving you in the weeks, the months to come, especially as you look back at some of the passages that we've read and God takes you a little bit further into them. Luke chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse number 25. And we read these words. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, if we pause it for just a second, expert in the law, don't think a judicial system right now, person that went and argued cases before judges. Think expert in the Bible, so the law as in the Old Testament, that which had been given. So this is a person that is an expert in the Bible. He's the one that's going to, you know, ask Jesus some questions. And he says, "Teacher," which is an incredible statement for this person. I mean, he had been, you know, in school to the double doctorate level. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What's written in the law?" In other words, what's in the Bible? How do you read it? And so the expert said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Yep, that'll do it." He said, "Just do that and you're good." So this first question that is getting asked right here, when the Bible scholar comes to Jesus and says, "I've got a question for you." Now, his question wasn't this. He wasn't saying, "How do I get to heaven?" I mean, that, we might think that, right? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But as an expert in the Bible, somebody that was a, you know, lifetime follower of God, he already had assumed, "Hey, I'm going to go to heaven when I die." The question that he was asking at this point, if I rephrase this just a little bit, the question that is getting asked is this: what do I need to do to have God's blessings now and in the future? How do I live my life? What do I need to do to have this blessing of God in my life in the kingdom now as well as in the kingdom to come? That's the question that he was asking. And so Jesus just said, "Hey, how do you read the Bible? What do you think it says?" And he's like, "Yep, that's good." Now the response, this is interesting. The response that comes back in verse number 29 may come back as a follow-up question, but before you ever get to the follow-up question, there's the reason behind it. Verse 29 said, this person, the scholar, wants to justify himself. Now, what's that all about? He goes like, how do I get God's blessing? Jesus goes, you know, what do you think the Bible says? And he gives him the right answer. And he's like, yep, you're good with doing that. Why do you want to justify yourself at this point? Because the scholar was smart enough to know, hey, if that's the standard for God's blessing, I've got to love him with my whole heart. I've got to love my neighbors myself. I've got to be able to adjust this. I've got to be able to get in control of this. Because the standard seemed to be like, you know, God could be asking me to do some pretty significant things. So he asked the question, the second question, which is this. He said, and who is my neighbor? Interesting question, who's my neighbor? Why was he asking it? If you can keep your neighbor theoretical, then you'll always be good. If you can keep what God says to you theoretical, God theoretically says, or a theoretical God is a safe God. True? But when God and what he has for us is real, when it starts to touch our lives, that's when things can get dangerous, or that's when things can get turned upside down. And so this guy's going, he wants to be able to be in control of who his neighbor is, and then he can be in control of whether he gets God's blessing and keeps it coming in his life that way. Jesus realizes this, and he said, good question. Here you go. So follow with me. Jesus answered the question. So who's my neighbor? Verse 30. He says, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place, saw the man and called 911. Right? No, it said Levite too. So you get two very prominent religious leaders, spiritual people, in other words, just like the guy asking the question, they see the person that's been mugged, left there, and they're just kind of like, walk and cut a big berth, right? Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him. Now, Jesus, when he brought up this term Samaritan, it immediately drew a reaction from the person that he was speaking to, as well as the audience around there. Because the relation of Samaritans to the Jews in that day would be very similar to the Jews and the Palestinians today. You could say there's not a lot of love between them. Fair statement? Like a Jew and somebody who's a family member of a leading member of Hamas. Those are not people you're going to be doing dinner with. A Jew and somebody who was a part of the Nazi party. So the emotions are going to ratchet up a little bit. The Samaritan. So he traveled by where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on and into them. Then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, if you just stop for just a second, verse 34, you can read the red letters that are there if you're reading red letters right now. And you go like, well, that was a very caring thing to do. But if you've ever done first aid on anybody, anybody ever done first aid on somebody that was bleeding profusely? Ever done something like that? Okay. Today, first thing on the scene, everybody be gloving up, right? Didn't have that opportunity back then. You got down, and first of all, the situation could have been a little bit repulsive. If he's stripped naked or stripped down his underwear, you're just kind of like a little bit of a ooh factor that's there. But when you get hands-on, close to, lifting him up, putting him on your donkey, one word you would write in the margin of your Bible here is messy. It was just a messy thing that the person had to involve himself in. He got messy in this willingness to help. Verse 35 says, the next day, after he'd taken care of him that previous night, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have. So if you've got the word messy in your margin, underneath it put this, money. This person, by the way, there's a name for this person. We often refer to him as the what? This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yeah, so the Good Samaritan. Being a Good Samaritan means there's messiness, there's money that gets involved with it. But now here Jesus asks the question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the Bible replied, the one who had mercy. Messy, money. That's sometimes what mercy requires, right? And then Jesus tells him this. In fact, would you read this with me? Jesus told him, ready? Go and, one more time, Jesus' word to the man when he realized now who his neighbor was, he was supposed to go and, yeah, exactly. So 2 questions that come back to us. You get the 2 questions to Jesus, and you can keep those kind of theoretical if you want to, but 2 questions for today would be this. Does God want me to love my neighbor? I mean, on the short side, the short answer, does God want me to love my neighbor? Short answer to is what? Yeah, short answer is yes. Now, the longer, more complicated answer is what? It's yes as well. Yes, he does. And as you know, the more you get into it, it's like, yes, he does. Why would that be? You know, why is it so important to love God and to love my neighbor? Well, if I can repeat an insight that we've shared from time to time, the reason for doing so is the horizontal reflects the vertical. All right, that's the theory. Let's make it a little bit more real or practical. Love horizontally, love in life, how you love others reflects the love that you have for God. Now, Jesus said, one thing I want you to do is I want you to love God and I want you to love your neighbor. A lot of times we're ready to say, I love God and sometimes love my neighbor. But here's where the truth is revealed. Horizontal love reveals what this truly is. If there is no, I mean, if you go like, there is no love that's going to your neighbor, You know, I'm not loving this way. Can I love this way? The man says he loves God, but doesn't love his neighbor. The Bible said he's a what? He's a liar. The truth isn't in us. In other words, when this isn't here, it's because this isn't here. Jesus said, I want you to love God, to love your neighbor. Which brings us to the same question that the Bible expert of the past may have had. That question is this. So, just who is my neighbor? It is the question of the day, isn't it? If you can keep this, my neighbor, theoretical. In other words, if you would say, if I ever see anybody that's bleeding and mugged and laying in a ditch, I'm going to help them. Then you're going like, check. Love my neighbor, love God, I'm good. But if you bring your neighbor out of the theoretical into the real, and by the way, when Jesus dealt with people, he didn't deal with them theoretically. He didn't say God theoretically would want you to do this or God theoretically would hope this for you. He always kept it real. He said, this is what God has for you. This is what God desires for you. This is how you can have eternal life. Not theoretically, but in the very, very, very real and the most practical sense. So we'll come and do it. We'll take it just as Jesus gives it to us. He gives it to us literally. So who is our neighbor? Where's the starting point for this? And here's where things get kind of exciting and maybe a little bit challenging at the same time. If you've got your note sheet, I want you to take it out. If you haven't been taking notes, if you've got a program, would you just grab the note sheet out for a second and look at, I'm not going to make you take any notes, don't worry, but I just want you to look at this diagram on the back that looks just like this. You've got nine boxes here, nine houses here, and you are here in the middle. So that's where you are. If I were to ask you, who are your neighbors? The first way that you would answer the question are literally, who are your neighbors? Here's what I want you to do, real quickly. Let's take one of these boxes. We'll just kind of break it down. A, B, C, who's my neighbor? Okay, so my neighbor, those the person that lives right next door to me on both sides, my neighbor. A, what are their names? It was Kevin, Don, Donna, Ann. Jose, it's a J. I mean, what are your neighbor's names? Then once you've done that, going around the houses that touch yours, B, what's just some basic information about? What do you know about that person? Do they have kids? Do they drive a Harley? You usually know if your neighbors drive a Harley. I have a neighbor who works second shift and drives a Harley. You can start to put those things together in the summer that way. So, what are your neighbors' names? What's some, you know, just basic information about them? And then C, do you know anything that would be on the more personal side? For example, one of my neighbors, he left his job, fairly high-level job, because of an ethical dilemma that he was in. And because he was unwilling to compromise on that ethics, he just left that job. I got another neighbor. He doesn't go to church anymore. The reason he stopped going to church years and years ago was because he got a letter in the mail from his church, and the church had said this to him. We've noticed that you're not giving to what we feel is your capacity to be able to give, and if you do not correct your giving immediately, you are going to be excommunicated from the church. No lie. He doesn't go to church anymore at that point. So what are some, you know, do you know anything personal about your neighbors? So just go around your house. Now for us, it's a little bit I've got a challenge because I've got a highway on the backyard, my backyard there. So I got to kind of bump it out a couple. But the eight neighbors that are closest to you, this is how you get to know your neighbors. Now, if you're looking down going like, I'm not sure I can get all of this. State Farm Insurance, they did a poll. The poll was this. Less than 25% of people in the United States know their neighbors' names. So you might find yourself in that place to start with. but just to start with here. When you begin to get to know your neighbor, that sets you up for the next step. And really some of the things that start to take place in our lives. When I know my neighbors, what does God want me to do? Well, this is one neighbor story that I hope gets that ball rolling for us. This is Mark's story. Check it out.
One of our neighbors, actually not too long ago, got a dog that was just was a barker. It just became a bigger and bigger issue. And in our house, it would kind of bother us. We weren't really sure what to do about it. It would keep us up. And we kind of wrestled with what to do. We had made the decision not to contact the police if there was any way possible. We wanted to have that face-to-face, so we tried to knock on their door, et cetera. I ended up leaving them a note at one point. Of course, that never goes over well at all. That's a bad decision in pretty much any conflict, just leave a note. So anyway, made that mistake. Got on the phone with them finally. Didn't go well. In fact, it went really pretty bad. I had been defensive about my dog by the end of it. She had been defensive about her dog. We had decided, we'll just try to stay in communication about it. But it was definitely still I wasn't quite resolved. At one point, it snowed. Their car wasn't there. So I decided it'd be a good chance to just do something nice for them, just to let them know that, you know, it wasn't just the bad guy who was complaining about their dog. His aunt came out and he was at the hospital being diagnosed or had recently been diagnosed with cancer. There was no way I could really pursue this conflict about fixing the dog issue with this going on. I mean, I couldn't, if I put myself in their situation at all, it was just ridiculous to think I would put any effort into kind of maintaining my dog or containing it or whatever the issue was when, you know, this life-altering thing was going on. It just changed the conversation totally, right? The dog still barks. I mean, I don't think it's as often, but it's not as important. The next few months, we were able to really just kind of knock on their door and make ourselves available. We were able to help them with their yard a little bit last year. They're just really warm people that we've gotten to know. It's been great. We've been able to, watch their kids for them. They've watched ours, and we've kind of developed that into even having some spiritual conversations that, you know, there's no way would have happened otherwise if we hadn't stepped out and tried to, you know, get to know them, just be good friends. You know, that's all it was. The relationships, I think, are, by nature, they just have a little bit of messiness to them, right? And I think if you're really wanting to love them the way that Christ told us to, you kind of have to be ready for that. Is this something we just want to do to check off of a list? Or is it something we really want to allow ourselves to be used by God?
We have just started getting neighbor stories here. Last night, I had, you know, story after story of good stories and challenging stories. And you, I'm sure, have a neighbor story that we'd really love to be able to listen to and hear as well. But Jesus was very, very, very focused when he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love God, and I want you to love your neighbor. So we ask ourselves, like, how do you do it? Now, the tool helps. I mean, at least I'm getting to know my neighbor's names, but how do I actually love those that live around me? So we put together an acrostic. I hope this will help you like it's helped me. It's been a tremendous help, you know, to me. So I just share it with you in that way. So we look at the word love, and we want to start with L for listen. Just take the time to listen in conversations. I don't know if you've ever been able to have a conversation with your neighbor. But if you're the one that's doing all the talking, then I guarantee you there's not much relationship that's going to be able to be built there, as a matter of fact. Sometimes with our neighbors, I mean, we may think we're friendly to our neighbors, and that means, howdy, neighbor. Hey, good to see ya. How's it going? And there's no conversation. But to stop or to go across the yard or to go up to the fence or to cross the street and just to have that conversation where you listen to what a person says, that's what's going to start to build relationship that way. If you'll take the time to listen, to those that are around you, I guarantee that you are going to hear some very amazing stories that come out of their life. And there's going to be some opportunities that arise from that if we'll take the time to listen. That's what love would talk to us about. O would stand for open your, and I need a little bit of help here. So on the campuses, I'm going to need some help. We need some help in this room as well. What do you need to open your mind? Okay, that works. Open your, okay, heart. Yep, open your heart if you're going to love somebody. Open your garage door. Yep, that part would work too. Open your wallet. Oh yeah, I mean, that, you know, back to that. Back to the money part of that. Sure. When I look at this statement, open your, I go to door, but a specific door. I think you need to open your refrigerator door. Because when your refrigerator door gets open to your neighbor, do you know what you get? You get, that may be the case, yeah. And a lot of conversation that takes place as a result of that. But you get the opportunity, again, to share a little bit of life together. So to love, look for that opportunity to open your refrigerator. And it may even be better. Maybe it'll be reciprocal. And they're going to open their refrigerator door to you, and you're going to have refrigerator rights. And when you get home late, you know, later in the day and you're like, there's nothing to eat, just walk across the street, you know. V would be volunteer. Few words, can I help? Those three words, can I help, have got me into rake leaving, roofing. Once it was bailing out a basement. It's got my chainsaw fired up on a number of occasions. But when you make yourself available, when you serve, it communicates friendship. It communicates love. And as I said before, the reciprocalness of it. A couple years ago, we're having the terrible snows that are here every week. It's snowing more and more and more, and it's getting higher and higher and higher. Well, if your snowblower is going to break, when's it going to break? It's not going to break for an inch and a half of snow, is it? Oh, no. You've got about 8 inches, 9 inches of snow that's there piling up on the others, and I'm just starting, and my snowblower goes to not heaven. Went to the other place. Yeah, it just died right there. So what do? You get out the shovel, and you just start, and you're looking at your driver, and you're just going like, oh, you know, not a good attitude. Next thing I hear across the street, hey, neighbor, you need a hand? And there's a brrrr, and he's blowing the way across the street and coming over to help me out. I was thanking Jesus for my neighbors at that point. But, you know, that was love. And again, just the relationship and what it communicated at that time was, I've got neighbors that care. We've got relationship that's there. Sometimes it's just looking out, you know, it's kind of, you know, paying attention, you know, for your neighbors, and what's going on in their house when they're gone. Then you come down to E, which will be explain. If you love your neighbor, there will come a time. There will come a time that they ask you, you know, why are you the way that you are? What makes you different? Where do you go to church? When you love your neighbor, there will come a time that you get to explain to them what God's done for you in your life. You're going to be able to explain to them or share with them good news in their life. We all can love our neighbor in this way, and even with our difficult ones, which we'll talk about in the future that way. But lest we, you know, wrap it up, I want to preclude any, you know, big issue from taking place right away and try to prevent this. In everything we do, and as we love our neighbors, as we go very, very practical, and we look at our neighbors around us and love them, remember this, my neighbor is not my project. In fact, would you say that with me? My neighbor is not my project. My neighbor is not my project. That's not what Jesus gave me an assignment to do. Here's your project here. My neighbor is a person that matters to God. My neighbor is a person that God wants to be able to experience his heart. God wants to do something great in our lives. God wants to show us his power in our lives. And you know what he's going to use to do so? It's so simple. I mean, it's just like, it's too easy, right? Love my neighbor. I mean, that's all that you're asking me to do, God, to experience your power, to experience your working. There's got to be more, right? There's got to be something bigger. There's got to be something harder. But if we'll do that one thing that Jesus tells us to do, to step into the mission field of, this is where I live. That's when we're going to be able to experience not only God's working around us, but I think you're going to realize that God's doing more in me than he's ever done. I love him more than I ever have, as I just respond to what he's asking me to do in the place that he's allowed me to be. Would you pray with me? As we start these short lessons, Lord Jesus, on that one thing that you have for us, loving God by loving our neighbor, I pray that you will help us to see you more clearly than we've ever seen. And that there'll be some wonderful things taking place in our community by the way that you've intended it to take place. And I know this will also bring a great smile to your face, Jesus. As we just take a moment and think about either the names or the faces of those that live right next to us now, we say yes to you, Lord Jesus, asking you for help, but with a commitment that if that's what you ask me to do, simple as it sounds, then that's what I'm going to do. Everybody in agreement with this prayer? Responded by saying, amen.